another meeting point where the vertical that drops from God penetrates the life of another person. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and beginning at the first verse. Here Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. A report now reached the Pharisees. Jesus is winning and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was only the disciples who were baptizing and not Jesus himself. When Jesus learned this, he left Judea and set out once more for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, and on his way came to a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the plot of ground which Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and the spring called Jacob's Well. It was about noon, and Jesus, tired after his journey, sat down by the well. The disciples had gone away to the town to buy food. Meanwhile, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said, "What? You, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews and Samaritans, it should be noted, do not use vessels in common. Jesus answered her, "If only you knew what God gives and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have no bucket and this well is deep. How can you give me living water? Are you a greater man than Jacob, our ancestor, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, he and his sons and his cattle too?" Jesus said, "Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give will never suffer thirst any more. The water that I shall give him will be an inner spring, always welling up for eternal life." "Sir," said the woman, "give me that water, and then I shall not be thirsty, nor have to come all this way to draw." Jesus replied, "Go home, call your husband and come back." She answered, "I have no husband." "Yes, you're right," said Jesus, "in saying that you have no husband. For although you have had five husbands, the man with whom you're now living is not your husband. You told me the truth there." "Sir," she replied, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the temple where God should be worshipped is in Jerusalem." "Believe me," said Jesus, "the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship without knowing what you worship, while we worship what we know. It is from the Jews that salvation comes, but the time approaches, indeed it's already here, when those who are real worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Such are the worshippers whom the Father wants. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman answered, "I know that Messiah, that is Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said, "I am he, I, who am speaking to you now." At that moment, his disciples returned and were astonished to find him talking with a woman, but none of them said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" The woman put down the water jar and went away to the town, where she said to the people, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Does God ever get thirsty? Well, God incarnate certainly does, according to the episode recorded by John in his Gospel. Jesus had left Judea and entered Samaria. There at midday, he's tired and he's thirsty. At Jacob's well, his path meets that of the Samaritan woman. Now, John's Gospel is expertly spun. This episode is chosen by John to explain fully who Jesus is and what his work and his mission is. First, the famous Christmas passage at the beginning of John's Gospel tells us that the Logos is God's sole agent in creation, in revelation, and in redemption, and that this Logos, this Word, became man. Then comes the first of six signs to describe who Jesus is. The first of these six signs is the changing of water into wine, and its corollary, the cleansing of the temple. This is meant to expound Jesus' relationship to Judaism. He replaces the water of the Old Testament with the wine of the New, and the temple of his own body replaces the temple at Jerusalem. Then, as in the other ways that John does it throughout his Gospel, there follow two conversations to back up what is just revealed in these signs. There's a meeting between Jesus and the rabbi Nicodemus, representing Judaism and the Old Testament, and then we come to the meeting between Jesus and the woman from Samaria, representing the Gentile world, and the New Testament reaching out to a wider audience. Cleverly, the conversation covers the main point of the water contrasted with wine and the new temple. For first, Jacob's well is not to be compared with the water brought by Jesus. Both the worship at the temple in Jerusalem for the Jews and that at Mount Gerizim for the Samaritans are to be superseded by a worship based at neither, a worship based on Christ in spirit and in truth. Jesus is thirsty. He asked the Samaritan woman to draw him some water to drink. This itself's a miracle. Utensils touched by Samaritan women made their contents ritually unclean for the Jew. The woman says as much, but Jesus isn't going to get drawn into this sterile argument about religious differences. There's only one God. He will mercifully help anyone who asks for his help. But the woman at this stage isn't asking for help. She's smarting at being a double second-class citizen. Number one, she's a woman. And number two, she's a Samaritan. We often find that when our path meets God's path, we miss his presence and withdraw into feeling sorry for ourselves. Or worse, indulge in bitterness. Jesus paves the way for a reversal of this reaction by telling the woman that if she knew who she was talking to, she could receive everlasting water whereby she would never be thirsty again. Now she gives up the bitterness and feeling sorry for herself and moves to that life-saving response whereby she asks Jesus for this water always. This longing is not for water, but for God. Water is only a symbol of God. This is a familiar Old Testament theme and a real part of our human experience. The prophet Jeremiah says, "Two sins have my people committed. They have forsaken me. I am to them a spring of living water, but they've hewn out for themselves cisterns, cracked cisterns, that can hold no water." And the psalmist in Psalm 42 says, "As the hart pants for the running streams, so do I long for you, O God. With my whole being, I thirst for God, the living God." I can recall a moment when I'd injured another's feelings and I was feeling wretched and tired. But my pride wouldn't let me put matters right, though I felt depressed because of it. I sat out here in the field by the River Lavant and uttered those words at the riverside. As the hart pants for the running streams, so do I long for you, O God. With my whole being, I thirst for God, the living God. This was an asking for God's water, for God's Spirit. Asking, the Spirit came, and it led me to swallow my pride and seek the forgiveness of the person that I'd offended. This slaked my thirst for God and brought peace to my heart and to that relationship. This living water is God's Spirit that is an everlasting spring in the heart of the believer because of all Jesus has done. John's Gospel tells us in chapter 7 that the Spirit had not yet come because Jesus had not yet been glorified, by which John means his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. That glorification releases the Spirit. Jesus, as we will see in John 19, according to John, was crucified at the sixth hour, that is at noonday. This is the beginning of the release of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sits on the edge of the well at the sixth hour, noon. Here the woman is told that God's everlasting water of the Spirit will be available inside her heart. Jesus is exhausted on the cross and he's exhausted at the well. John also, in all his gospel, only ascribes thirst to Jesus on two occasions. Here at the well, and when he's dying on the cross. Both speak of the availability of the Holy Spirit, the spring of life in our hearts. Where our hearts have become the temples of the Spirit, not Mount Gerizim or the temple at Jerusalem. Does God ever get thirsty? Yeah, he's thirsty for you. Thirsty that your path should meet his path. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Hanging on the cross, Jesus, knowing all things were already accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I am thirsty." Oh yeah, God is thirsty for you. The question is, are you thirsty for him?